Our text is taken once again from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The series before us is the core of Christian experience. We are dealing with the experiential aspect of our salvation. It is doctrine that becomes manifested in our lives. And the word that we have emphasized in our text is the word translated sure, which in the original language is stereos. Stereos. It is legitimate then to speak of a stereo faith. And as a stereo has two speakers, for the word stereo means strong or sure, so we have both aspects of our salvation in this passage. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. On the one hand, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Here is the eternal counsel of grace. Here is the eternal redemptive purpose. Here is the immutable, infallible work of God. And then let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. No antinomianism here. No mere theoretical Christianity here, but the fullness and reality of Christian experience. We have taken five doctrines that give to us the core and essence of Christian experience, and we are expounding them as thoroughly as we can from the Word of God. Union with Christ. Regeneration. Adoption. Sanctification. And our resurrection unto glory. Now, many of these are not considered in the realm of Christian experience, although they ought to be. Very little is preached or said or written about the truth and reality of adoption. But it is through that forensic act of adoption that we are brought into that filial relationship whereby we understand and we experience God as our Father. It is through adoption that we receive the Holy Spirit. Now we are dealing with the doctrine of sanctification. And in our last study, we introduced the subject, and I want to read again our definition of sanctification. I think it is important that we do this because we have departed from historic Reformed Christianity in our definition of sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's Word and Spirit, whereby the believer is renewed in the whole man after the image of God, has died to the reigning power of sin. And that is where we depart from traditional historic Christianity, has died to the reigning power of sin and is enabled to live more and more unto righteousness and to mortify the manifestations of indwelling sin and remaining corruption. We will deal with the traditional definitions of sanctification later in our study, God willing. We went on from this to speak about the essence of sanctification, that is, separation and purification. Our entire redemption from beginning to end, from start to finish, from election to glorification, is a process of separation and purification. When we consider sanctification in a practical sense, it is simply reflecting the moral character of God in our lives. Modern Christianity, especially evangelical Christianity, does not hold to this at all. with this doctrine of the carnal Christian heresy, with the idea that one may or may not live a converted lifestyle. So we are going back to the Word of God and re-exploring the doctrine of sanctification. We closed our last study with the biblical and theological terminology from the Hebrew Old Testament, from the Greek New Testament, and from our English Bible, the various terms that are translated sanctification, sanctify, saint, holy, and holiness. Then we dealt with a principle that is necessary when we look at the Old Testament and the idea of purity, purification, holiness in the Old Testament, and holiness, sanctification, saint, in the New Testament. This is a tendency. This is not exactly cut and dried, but it is a tendency. And that tendency exhibits itself in the principle of progressive revelation. For the New Testament is grounded in the foundation supplied by the Old Testament. God has not given us all of His truth in the Old Testament, but it forms a foundation, and the New Testament, in a non-contradictory fashion, is founded upon the Old. In the Old Testament, things were separated unto God. They were purified unto Him. They were sanctified. People, such as the priests, sometimes all of the people on festive holidays or solemn feast days. Places were sanctified, sacrifices were sanctified. And the characteristics of the people of God under the Old Covenant were basically outward. Dress, diet, drink, and demeanor. The characteristics of God's people in the New Testament are spiritual. And there is a principle that needs to be preached today, because most ideas concerning holiness or sanctification are legalistic. And it tends more toward the Old Testament than the New. When man refuses God's law, he always substitutes his own law. Law is inescapable to man. Man is a creature of law. The law of God has been ontologically embedded within his heart. Man by nature goes to law and to self-righteousness and to works and human ability concerning salvation. Therefore, when man, being an antinomian by nature, casts off God's law, he always substitutes or implements a law of his own. And it is a graceless law, a system of do's and don'ts, and so legalism passes for spirituality. I know I'm a Christian, I know I'm a spiritual person, because I do this, I do this, I do this, and I no longer do that, and that, and that. And most of the time, none of this has anything at all to do with biblical salvation or sanctification. It is simply man's innate relationship to law, a being of law and traditional religion. So we ended on that note. Is our concept of holiness or sanctification, is it more Old Testament than New Testament? There are scribes and Pharisees in every generation. They were not limited to our Lord's day, nor were they limited to Judaism. Christianity has its own scribes and Pharisees in our day, and they usually sit in judgment upon others who do not have the same do's and don'ts that they do. We go on in our study this afternoon to begin to lay now a scriptural foundation for the rest of our study. It will not be exhaustive. It will be selective. But I've taken one statement out of the Old Testament, the remainder out of the New Testament. We will exegete these passages of Scripture, and we will lay a firm scriptural foundation with its implications concerning the New Testament doctrine of sanctification. This approach is extremely necessary. Most preaching and teaching takes a single passage of Scripture and uses it to introduce an entire subject. We have done this with 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 for this series. But as we've dealt with each of these doctrinal issues, we have exegeted and given an exposition of many passages of Scripture that we have a sure foundation in our study of the Word of God. So I want to begin today to deal with sufficient Scriptures to lay a complete and adequate foundation for our study. The first passage is from the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. You might ask yourself, what would the book of Leviticus have to do with New Testament Christians? By application, everything. It is one of the most important and strategic passages of Scripture in the entirety of the Word of God, as it has to do with salvation in general and with sanctification in particular. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. If we were to read the entire passage in Leviticus chapter 10, we would see this, that they picked up Nadab and Abihu in their priestly garments and carried them outside the camp and buried them. That means that their bodies were incinerated, but their garments were not touched. It was simply and explicably divine judgment. Why were these two young men in the very flower of their age, recently dedicated and sanctified to the priesthood, why were they slain by God? They each had a censer. They put fire inside of it. They put incense thereon. And they offered this before the Lord in the tabernacle. Why did God kill them? Because they offered strange fire. That is, they offered incense that God did not command them. It was an act of worship, but it was an act of worship in disobedience. So I want to deal with a principle that should cause us much concern. The essential principle of sanctification remains the same in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The nature and character of God determines His worship. I do not know of one church in 100 that believes this. So I will repeat it. The nature and character of God determines His worship. Consider Cain, the first Arminian, the first believer in free will. He offered unto God an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel offered a firstling of the flock. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, God established the principle of blood sacrifice. They both knew that they must bring the shed blood. An innocent animal must give its life to make a covering or an atonement for sin. Cain worked harder than Abel. He toiled long in his garden. And he worked hard and brought the most choice fruits and vegetables. But he did not bring the blood and did not take an innocent life. It was worship in disobedience. He said, in effect, my free will determines my worship, and you, O God, must accept what I give you. It was a blatant act, and God did not receive his worship. Consider Molech, the god of the Ammonites. Molech was the fire god. And in order to worship Molech, you had to take your firstborn son and offer him as a burnt offering unto Molech. Unless you did this, you could not be a true worshiper of Molech. Baal was worshipped with dervishes and bloodletting. The nature and character of the god determined the nature of worship. Can modern Christians worship God with rock and roll music? Can they worship God with what the world would call, with the identical music, entertainment? Raucous entertainment. Antichrist entertainment. Christian rock groups usually have as their mentors the rock groups of the world who are antichrist in their philosophy. Should the church service be given to entertainment? Should preaching that God has ordained as the very center of the new covenant administration and economy, should that be given over to psychology and counseling? Should preachers speak of men's self-esteem? And should the preaching be man-centered? If God dealt summarily with today's ministers, as he did with Nadab and Abihu, there would be incinerated preachers' bodies in almost every church, along with the choir director, the youth pastor, and whoever else was there. The character and nature of God determines his worship. And we have said, in this age of grace, we have said, it doesn't matter. We will give God what we will, and he'll have to take it. And that is the worship of Cain. That is the worship of Molech. That is the worship of Baal. I do not intend to depress you, but I am making a legitimate application of Scripture. We find such neither in the Old Testament or the New, but we find a reverence for God, the glory of Christ, the glory of the cross. What of praise courses? Our God is an awesome God. I have studied praise courses, and I have heard them sung in several church services. I do not find sinners rejoicing in their Savior. I do not find the blood of the cross. I do not find the agonies of the Son of God that wrought for us a redemption. What I find is an thou-I relationship, an I-thou relationship that sounds more like neo-orthodoxy than Christianity. An I'm okay, you're okay mentality. So we should begin in the Old Testament because the principle is certainly the same. Preaching is serious business, not depressing business. It's glorious business to herald the Lord Jesus Christ, His active and passive obedience, the glory of the cross, and the salvation that actually saves from sin. But entertainment in the house of God? Music that does not glorify God? And the whole thrust of a man-centered ministry? No, this must be another God. We come then to the New Testament, and we will begin to deal more with personal sanctification. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Joseph is warned of God in a dream. Do not begin to be afraid to take unto thee Mary thy wife. When the angel Gabriel appeared unto Mary, he said, Mephabu, stop being afraid. Present imperative. When he appeared unto Joseph, who was very concerned about Mary and her pregnancy and his own willingness to marry her as a righteous man, we find the aorist subjunctive of prohibition. Do not even begin to be afraid to take unto thee Mary thy wife. He needed the more assurance. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yeheshua, Joshua, Jehovah is salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is called in the language of the New Testament the ablative of separation. Apa is the preposition from their sins, not in their sins. The salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished saves people from their sins. They are separated from their sins. They are no longer under the reigning power of sin. They are delivered. They are converted people. How many in modern evangelical Christianity believe in the necessity of a converted life? In other words, being saved from their sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Two things of note here. The first is the term sanctification in verse 2 is in the perfect tense. The other is that the italicized words should be omitted. Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that have been and continue in a state of sanctification in Christ Jesus, called saints, that is our designation as believers, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. We have several Greek students and scholars in our congregation. I would challenge you to do a study on the word sanctification from the Greek New Testament, the word sanctification or sanctify. What tenses are used throughout the New Testament in the majority of cases concerning the term sanctification? You will find that at times, but very rarely, the aorist tense is used, a point, an event. Most of the time, the perfect tense is used, and occasionally the present tense is used, for we are continuing to be sanctified. A whole theology can be based upon sanctification as it occurs in the Greek New Testament in the tenses of the participles and verbs that are used. We have been sanctified and we continue on in that state. This refers both to positional sanctification and also to practical or progressive sanctification. At the moment of regeneration, the reigning power of sin has been broken. Then there is this process of growing in grace, and there is a progressive element to sanctification. Now, I had good friends, some are in heaven now, I trust, but I've had good friends over the years who deny the principle of progressive sanctification, and I've been publicly rebuked for mentioning progressive sanctification. They said, speak of practical sanctification and practical holiness in the life, but progressive sanctification? Why, you are quite mistaken. Because oftentimes we seem to be going backward rather than forward. My answer is, what is the end of our sanctification? Conformity to the image of God's Son. Sanctification in the life by the grace of the Holy Spirit must be progressive, or it is not true biblical holiness at all. I don't mean for the messages preached today to be so polemical that is a defense of a certain point, but it must be done because the vast majority of evangelicals today do not believe in the Word of God. They believe in a traditional Christianity. Let us go on then. 1 Corinthians then chapter 1 verses 30 and 31. But of Him, and I must say that the Greek here is retained in the English as far as the emphatic expression. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. According as it is written, He that glorieth in the Lord, let him glory. Everything we are and everything we have is by virtue of our union with Christ. You recall the studies of this subject in this series. There is nothing, not one blessing that we have apart from Him. He is, in a sense, our sanctification. It is utterly impossible for someone in his or her own strength to be sanctified or to sanctify himself or herself in pure religious determination. It is by virtue of our union with Christ, by virtue of our adoption whereby we receive the Holy Spirit, that the grace of God is ministered to us. There is a particle that is not translated into our English Bible that occurs here in the original language between the word righteousness and the word sanctification. The word and is kai, a coordinate conjunction. We have here te kai, both and. It means you cannot separate sanctification from justification. Those whom God justifies, He likewise sanctifies. You cannot say Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. That is a lie. That is simply not true. It is impossible in the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation revealed in the Word of God, that Christians can be justified and not sanctified. Now to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There is a fleshly filthiness, sins of the flesh, and there is a spiritual filthiness, things of a spiritual or mental nature that are as just as polluting. It is the contrast between a mere external religion and that which is internal and matter of the heart. Perfecting holiness. We have the word telos here as a present participle with the emphatic preposition connected to it, making it a compound word. Epiteluntes, from epiteleo, which means to bring to an end, to complete. It emphasizes the consummation. That sanctification is a continual work and sanctification is to be a progressive work. Perfecting holiness or sanctification in the fear of God. There are certain things that are disturbing in the Word of God, many. One is this. There is no excuse for sin in the believer's life. That we all sin is true. That sin is still sin is also true. But it is also true that there is no excuse for sin in the Word of God. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. It's not something outside the realm of humanity. But God is faithful, who will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation or testing make a way to escape, that ye might be able to bear it. We have no excuse for our sin. Does that sound rather brittle and formidable? No, it's simply that God's grace is sufficient. And we should rejoice that we cannot be completely overpowered by sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So the truth of election, predestination, covenant redemption, and everything else in the Christian world of reality is a blessing. Do not listen to those who would say that election and predestination are dark and foreboding doctrines and should be avoided. That's not Paul's attitude at all. Paul's attitude is, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Exalexata is the word chosen. It is in the dynamic middle voice. In English, we have an active voice and a passive voice. The Greek has a dynamic middle voice to choose out for oneself, or He and no other chose us. It shows the closest relationship and concern of God the Father when He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We also have Eni here, the infinity of purpose, in order that we will be holy and without blame before Him in love. Divine election is not only unto salvation, it is unto holiness. There is a character and a quality to our salvation that is to reflect the moral character of God. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He hath made us accepted is one word in the New Testament, and that is ekaratisomen. From charis, which is grace. Literally, He hath graced us in the Beloved. Our standing is by grace. not of works, not of human ability, but that grace is a saving grace and therefore a sufficient grace. Now to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. This is a companion to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, which we will deal with after this passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. I am going to read it after the manner of the Greek New Testament, and it is going to read decidedly different than it does in our English version. I will tell you why before we read it. These are aorist infinitives of result. This statement is not an exhortation. It is a present statement of a past fact. That you have already put off concerning your former lifestyle the old man which was corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And you are constantly being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you have already put on the new man, which corresponding to God is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Our English Bible reads as an exhortation. This is the statement of fact based upon our union with Christ. Now we have then aorist infinitives of result. This is not an imperative action or exhortation. The old man was our old unregenerate self. The new man is the regenerate self in Christ. The believer is not comprised of an old man and a new man, nor is he comprised of an old nature and a new nature at the same time. If so, then we are partly saved and partly lost. If so, to quote a friend of mine, part of me has never sinned. I only sin in the old man, I do not sin in the new man. I am reminded of a story that's almost become a cliche of the Scotsman who was caught poaching on some land of the local lord. And he was brought to court. And he said, "Judge, Your Honor, 'twas the old man that did it." Well, he said, "We'll give the old man 30 days. There it is. We are no longer an old man and a new man. We were an old man in our unregenerate days. As a new man in Christ, the old man was crucified with Him. We will deal with this in time under what we will call definitive sanctification. One final passage and then we'll close. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Stop lying to one another, present imperative of prohibition, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. This is simply an aorist participle. You've already done it. And here the English gives a correct translation. Seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So if we look at the passage in Ephesians and the passage in Colossians, we see the recreation of the image of God in man in principle. We studied this out thoroughly when we looked at regeneration. In righteousness, holiness of the truth, and knowledge. A spiritual, moral, intellectual transformation that necessitates a converted life. Every believer has been intellectually transformed. This means that we do not have the options that carnal Christianity offers to today's professing Christians. Conversion is an awesome reality. Are you a converted person? Anastrepho, epistrepho, conversion, ana up again. Has God turned your life upside down? Where once you lived to self, you live for God. Where once you could not submit yourself to the law of God, now you love the law of God. Once you were bereft of the Holy Spirit, now the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Are you a converted person or simply a mere professing religious individual? We will continue to lay a scriptural foundation for the doctrine of sanctification and gain a firm grasp upon the glorious reality of saving truth. Father, bless, we pray, your truth. Might we understand the Scriptures. Might they be open to us. Might we glory in them. Might we glory in the cross of Christ. Might we know its power in our life because we are firmly grounded in Thy Word. Bless through Jesus, we pray. Amen.